Don't know whether to have you open to 2 Corinthians 8 first or Acts. I think I'm going to have you do Acts. Turn to Acts chapter 11, but we're not going to stay there very long. End of Acts 11, something takes place that sets a precedent that has an impact on what we're going to talk about today. In Acts chapter 11, and you saw this, I believe it was Dalton who got to preach this particular message. Dalton shared a little bit at the end of Acts 11 about an offering that was taken in the church. In verse 27 of chapter 11, we read, "In those days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, a prophet from Jerusalem named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit a great famine all over the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea, and they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul." Barnabas and Saul take what turns out to be the first missionary offering and missionary support as they hear brothers in Jerusalem are suffering, they're going to have needs, they're still trying to do the work of the gospel, we want to help them, and this Gentile church in Antioch sends an offering. It's the first, but by no means the last time that believers moved by needs around the world start giving. And so now turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I want us to read together on the screen a passage that you're going to see here in a moment. This is the passage that a lot of my thoughts are going to come out of, and I want us to read it together. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 9 to 15. Let's read together. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter, I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. You can be seated. This is the passage I was going to share with you last week if I was here during our harvest offering time. It's one of the passages I wanted to share. I didn't get to share it because, as you know, I wasn't here. I was still stuck in Delhi. I was supposed to fly home Friday night, be home on Saturday, have the whole day Saturday to recover, and then be with you on Sunday. However, my phone, which almost never works overseas, worked as I was getting off a plane in Delhi and got a little alert, and I looked at it, and it was United Airlines telling me my flight was canceled. Now, I had 16 hours to go before that flight was supposed to take off, so I was really, really concerned. But apparently New Jersey had bad weather, which meant a plane couldn't get out of there to get to India to come back to New Jersey. So I had to rebook, and the earliest they could get me on a flight was 2 days. So I didn't get to be here for one of my favorite Sundays, the Harvest Sunday, because I love to celebrate what God is doing and how we're contributing to things around the world. I got taken back to Bible Bhavan, the church that hosts Delhi Bible Institute, and pretty soon the executive pastor came and said, "Now, you know, this Sunday is our big missions emphasis week, and we've got a huge project going on, but we were wondering if you'd be willing to speak." Well, I said, "Well, I have a missions message ready, so I gave it to them instead, and they had a great day, and it was a great day with them, but I really missed being with you. But I know that sometimes you see me gone, and lately this month, it's been a lot. I mean, over the course of 1 month, I've been gone a lot of time. And while I had hoped to be back on this last Sunday, I missed that one. And I know sometimes people wonder about that. And then many of you are new to us, and you see us do a harvest offering. You say, well, what is that about? I mean, why are you giving away all this money? And quite honestly, a lot of churches would look at us and say, hey, you're not even meeting your own budget. Why are you giving away that kind of money? Why are you doing that? And I get asked that all the time. I get asked by some of you, but more by other people, why do you travel so much? Why do you go do what you do on these mission fields? Why do you do that? And then when we describe what we do in the harvest offering, why do you do that? How did you come up with that idea? And so my message today really is going to be, in some senses, drawing on this passage in 2 Corinthians 8 to try and make an apologetic, if you will, for why we invest the way that we do. And then I just want to bring you up to speed in terms of what I've been doing, because frankly, what I've been doing isn't just what I've been doing, it's what you've been doing when you send me to do these things. So let me just tell you a little bit about my month, and let me just show you a little bit of it. First of all, in October, I got asked if I would come to the ABWE Regional Conference on the island of Malta. Now, they don't have a single missionary there, but it's kind of midpoint, and it's a cheap place for people all over that region to fly to. So missionaries from Associated Baptists for World Evangelism who serve in Central Europe, in Eastern Europe, the former Soviet Union, Central Asia, the Middle East, North Africa, all gathered together, and they do this once every 2 years. And they get together, and a group from a church in Grand Rapids came and led worship. Another group from another church came and did a children's program. Another group came and did a youth program for the kids. They did kind of a combination, VBS, camp, all this kind of stuff. And the adults, they wanted preaching and worship, because you see, most of them minister in places where they don't get what we take for granted every week. And so once every 2 years, they have this conference, and we sing a lot, and we preach a lot, and I was asked if I would speak on the theme of serving through shipwreck and storm. We were on Malta, so they said, why don't you use the story there? So four messages out of Acts 27 and 28, the story of Paul's shipwreck on Malta, and then another message as well. Spent a lot of time talking with the missionaries, hoping to encourage them. Met people in some incredibly difficult places. I met people who were the only family from their team serving in an area. Oftentimes, there may have been others working with them at the time, but people came home. I mean, can you imagine? There are two families, and you go to a place, and you're serving together, and you're relying on each other, and then one needs to leave. What do? Do you understand just a little bit of what that's like? Do you understand why a conference every 2 years coming together with other people, getting to sing and hear preaching in your own language, can be such an enriching time for them? And so they asked me to come. Now, I hadn't planned to do this. In fact, this was the last thing on my schedule that got added to my schedule. My wife and I had actually planned a trip that hasn't taken place yet. It's going to take place next week, just a couple days. And I said, we'll do that, because we don't have anything on the calendar. And then I got an emergency call from Delhi, India, about the Word Conference. They needed someone, because someone who was going to speak had backed out. Could I please come? And they also needed someone to do a week-long conference in Jaipur. And so I said, okay, well, I would do that. Well, then Kelly Fath, who's the regional director here, was a friend and been a part of Grace when he was a student at Cedarville. And beyond that, he called and said, hey, we had a speaker back out. We'd love for you to come. I'm second choice everywhere, and that's fine. You know, I mean, I'm glad people get sick. I'm glad that people can't make it, you know, because that gives me an opportunity. So I wind up with all these things on my schedule, but it was a great opportunity. Just such a great opportunity to meet some people who are doing incredible things. Two nurses who are in Mauritania. Most of you couldn't find Mauritania on the map. You say, why would you send two single nurses to Mauritania? Well, other than the fact that they sensed a call and were ready to go and experience that, the fact of the matter is they work with missionaries from about half a dozen other agencies, and they do some medical work, and they do English language work. And you have to understand, you know how many Mauritanian Christians there are as far as we know? Zero. Zero. Imagine working in that kind of environment. And what a privilege it was to spend time with them. Well, then I traveled just these last 2 weeks to Delhi, India, for the second time to do the Word Conference. You see, there were 550 pastors there for a pastor's conference. Now, when you go to a pastor's conference here, what I have to do is I have to register for the conference and pay a fee, and then I find my hotel and I pay a fee, and I got to figure out where I'm going to eat and all that kind of stuff. Well, in India, to do a pastor's conference, and a number of ministries do these kinds of things, these pastors don't have money to go travel to a conference. Just the train ticket to travel in a third-class compartment from where some of them live to where this conference is anywhere from between 3 and 6 months of their salary. So what Bible Bhavan and Delhi Bible Institute do is they actually raise the money to pay for their travel, to book the hotel rooms, hundreds of hotel rooms. In fact, so many people showed up, they had to book an additional 50 beds after the conference started. And then they feed them lunch and dinner. The hotels serve them breakfast. All of that is done so that they can come. And one of the reasons they do this conference is because these pastors, most of them, have gotten saved and been sent out to pastor. And for some of them, the only theological training they get is when they hear others teach, or when they see things on television. And you know who some of the most prominent teachers in India are today? Some of the prosperity teachers who go over and they mix the gospel with the idea that that God wants you wealthy. And so what happens in these situations is that you see false doctrine, and they never learn how to preach. And so we get invited to preach these messages at the Word Conference, but to show people how to do it, how to explain a text. And our key speaker this particular day, or this particular conference, was a guy that was just incredible. On the front row, second from the right, smiling next to Isaac Shaw, is Rupert Bentley Taylor. He's a Baptist pastor from the UK, and he got up and he preached 2 Peter, which was really a bummer to me because I was going to do 2 Peter in Jaipur, but it turned out great. But he preached 2 Peter, and I took a lot of his notes. But what he did was, as he preached, he would isolate what it was in the text that drew this out and why this is important and why these are the three ideas that support the main idea of your text. And he did it so seamlessly that, you know, I'm getting blessed and I'm just thinking, this is incredible. And these pastors are just eating it up. We send our outlines ahead, and so they'll actually translate our outlines into Hindi so they can be following the outlines, and we're always speaking through interpreters. Here you see me with my interpreter, Basant. Basant was born a Brahmin Hindu. Brahmin is the highest caste, and he converted to Christianity, which is a huge, huge deal in his family. But he is amazing, amazing interpreter, and made me sound really, really good in Hindi. Either that, or he was preaching better messages, but they loved whatever was going on while I was speaking. But Basant was an amazing interpreter, and we got to spend 4 days there for this conference. What you see there is the leadership team of DBI. You see Rupert there next to Isaac Shaw. But the rest of the people there are leaders of either the centers, or they work in the main center in Delhi. And I think all but, I said four, it may be five. Five of these people were not converted through the ministry of DBI. When you hear their testimonies, it's just amazing to hear what God has done. And these are people who've come out of Hinduism, out of Islam, or in some cases, out of traditional Christian families. There's about 2% of the population is traditionally Christian in India. But they've trusted Christ, and they are now leading work, and I can't help but admire these men and women and just be so grateful for the work that they do. Now, after we were there, we traveled to Bhopal, India. Now, Bhopal, you may have only heard of Bhopal because of one thing, and that is there was a huge, huge industrial accident there back in the 80s. Worst one ever took place. Union Carbide had a plant in the middle of the city that blew up at night. And when it blew a cloud of poisonous gas over the neighborhoods nearby, and over 10,000 people died, never woke up. And the center of Bhopal still is just an open area that nobody goes into. because it's poisoned. But the city is growing like crazy, and Bhopal is the eighth center that DBI has been able to open in the various capitals of states. This is the capital of Madhya Pradesh, and this is the center that was purchased 2 months ago. It's actually two houses. You can see they've built them together. They've completely painted, remodeled, done amazing things, and boy, is it great to work in a place with no codes. I don't know if it is or not. They didn't have to get tons of permits. The things that they did, I just couldn't believe that they accomplished in a month. But we were there for the dedication of that center, and there you see the leaders of the various centers who came to celebrate with Bhopal, led by Pastor Poonam, and then you see Isaac preaching a message and Basant translating for him. Then I traveled to Jaipur. Jaipur is a city that we have been closely associated with. It's a city that in February of last year I visited when a center needed to be built. And I came back and told you the story of a prayer time we had on the roof of the old center, tiny, tiny little building, and how God answered the prayer, and the Hindu family across the street saw us praying on the roof. And they came and said, your prayers have been answered. You want to build, don't you? Well, here, we're going to sell you our home. It was only two stories when it was purchased. Now there's a third story where the classroom is and the girls' dormitory is. And then on the roof, they've built a kitchen. And they also have just kind of an area for students to hang out. And that's all in that sitting. And this empty lot, that's where the old center was. And they've cleared it, and they're getting ready to build a three-story building that will have a kitchen, will have a boys' dormitory, and have another classroom. And it's just amazing to think what God has done there in the last year. That's the sanctuary that we helped renovate in the center there. And then you see I'm teaching the students there. Dalton and I were there last year. We had 15 students. This year, by the end of the time, there's the class picture on the right, we had 41 people who came. And this is, and let me explain what goes on. And by the way, I'm there with Pastor Samuel and Arnima. They are the directors of the center, and I always feel incredibly tall there. But they are just amazing, amazing people. I wish you could meet them. Humble servants of the Lord who are doing incredible work there. But you have to understand, what is the expository preaching seminar? These students who come, they come for 1 year. And their entire Bible education is going to be 1 year. Now, occasionally, there'll be one or two that are just shining students and say, let's send them to a Bible college, or let's send them to Delhi for another year of training. But most, it's 1 year. This is the 1 week in the course where they learn how to prepare a message or a lesson in an expository manner. And I got to tell you, it is a humbling thing to realize they asked me to come, and in 4 days, from 9 a.m. till 4:30 p.m., to and lay out, this is how you teach the scriptures. They are just soaking it in. At the end of class, the Pastor Samuel has different ones to stand or ask them if they want to say anything, and they would stand, and a man would say, you know, when you hear someone say, I thank the Lord that you've come and you've explained this because you've explained to me how to understand the text, how to preach a message, and I just feel so blessed to be able to go back to my village and be able to do that. It's like 4 days, 4 days. But the ministry here is multiplying at a rate that is so rapid that for most Americans it would seem beyond belief that we could be growing that far. But you know, you haven't been completely inactive this last month, because last Sunday was our harvest offering, and we took our harvest offering after telling you about seven different projects with six different partners we wanted to support. One here in the States, Lifeline Adoption, because we want to encourage adoption. We think that's a great way for kids to come to know the gospel, to be adopted into Christian families here in this church, and we want to support that as much as we can. Six other projects around the world, and we had a goal of $108,000. I want to give you an update. After our first Sunday and then hearing about the push pay numbers that came in, we are at $95,728. We have less than $13,000 to go to meet our goal. And typically what happens is people who've been gone, people that weren't able to be with us, or people who've wanted to give but not been able to give have given, and we're trusting God for the rest of that to see. Right now, that means six of the seven projects are fully funded. So we are just rejoicing that what God has been doing. But you know, people ask, why do you do that? You're not meeting budget. Why are you giving money away? You're the pastor of that church. Why do they allow you to go and be gone and do these things? Why do we do this when others don't? Well, I want to suggest to you, first of all, it's our call and our privilege. You know, I have to confess, there's a little part of my heart that when my flight was canceled and my plans kind of went awry, I thought, I planned this out so well. How can this happen? I want to be back. But then I preached a missions message in Delhi and had people come up to me and tell me that God was using that to do something in their heart and life that was just amazing. The guy who picked me up at the airport when my flight got canceled was so sad for me. He was probably sadder for me than I was, that I couldn't get home. I said, well, God has a plan. And then after speaking, he came up to me. He says, I know God had a plan because I needed that message, because I believe God is calling me to serve him in the villages of India. And so, you know, you see these things happen. But this is not something that is a tragedy or some strange thing. This is our call. From the book of Acts, we see the church at Antioch saying, we need to help take care of the church in Jerusalem. Now, in 2 Corinthians, we read this text about an offering that's taking place that the Corinthians had even thought about. They'd come up with the idea, hey, let's show Jerusalem we love them. Let's take an offering to help meet their needs. They came up with the idea a year ago. They said, let's rally all the churches. So as Paul traveled around Macedonia and Achaia, he told them about the Corinthians' idea. But something happened during the course of that year. We don't know what it was, but it's the kind of thing that happens often when you have a great idea and then time passes. It just kind of gets out of your mind, off the radar. So in 2 Corinthians, Paul is writing in chapters 7, 8, and 9, he's talking to them about, hey, you know, you had this great idea, you know, it's about time to do it. You really need to start taking those collections again, because everyone who has heard about the Corinthian offering idea is really excited, and it's going to be really a shame if the Corinthian offering idea is missing an offering from the Corinthians. And so he basically says to them, you know, you were so eager. Your eagerness to get started was great. So now let's see this eagerness to finish. And he says, do you know that when the Macedonians heard this idea, they were just overwhelmed by it, and it just resonated with them. It says, they gave, and it just before our passage says, they gave according to their means and beyond their means. They gave more than we thought they even had the possibility of giving. And the most amazing thing was they gave themselves first. They said, our lives are in this. We live for this. And so what we read was basically Paul saying, you know what? When you do this, when you sacrifice like this, you're following in the footsteps of Jesus. Our whole salvation rests upon the idea of a Savior who was rich, choosing to become poor, choosing to set aside his glorious existence in the presence of the Father and be found in fashion as a man, Philippians chapter 2. And in that, he didn't just become a man who was a king, he became a man that people looked at and just thought was an average Joe. And he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. He died a criminal's death. He became poor. Why? So that through his poverty, his sacrifice, you might become rich. Why do we do what we do? We do it because we follow the example of Jesus. We're willing to lose a little, and it really isn't loss, to be a part of not only gaining much more, but helping others gain much more. We're really partners in the gospel. You know, it's not that we're going and we're doing the work. Frankly, there are a lot of places that I go when I visit our missionaries where I can't really do anything. One of the things that's nice about going to India is that they actually want me to do something I can do that seems to help them. But what we see here is that we're not the people who always have to be the ones taking the gospel, but we're partners in helping others take the gospel. We share what we have to help those who need what we have. Did you catch Paul talking about this abundance that you have? In fact, he says, we give out of our abundance and we receive of theirs. He says, we give out of our abundance. Corinthians, you can give out of the abundance that you have. And then when Jerusalem receives that, they will be able to give to you out of their abundance. Now, this isn't just sending money back and forth, because sometimes a church can have something in abundance that isn't money that we still need. I would suggest to you that he's referring, in Jerusalem's case, to the fact that the apostles come from Jerusalem. He's probably referring, in this case, to the fact that all of the teaching of the gospel has come out from Jerusalem. They've kind of shared an abundance of truth with you. Now you share what you can share with them. And so we share and we give of our abundance and receive of theirs. More than that, though, we need to realize we have some things that they need. And let me just very quickly give them to you. They need our prayers. I never go anyplace, visit missionaries in Malta, visit with the folks in India, visit our own missionaries without being told they need prayer. They need prayer for their families. They need prayer for all the things you and I have and need. But they're doing life in a very different setting, and they need probably more than we need some special grace to make it through what they face. So they need our prayers. They need our wealth of training. I want to tell you that I think the American church is the most overtrained church, at least in terms of resources. I'm looking out here, and I could throw a rock and have a 1 in 5 chance of hitting somebody with an MDiv. You know, I mean, we've got so many people who have so much training here. I mean, and you know, I go and I do this expository preaching seminar, and it's material that I learned and that I've worked with, and they use an outline that I just fit my stuff into, and people think, my goodness, this is amazing, and it's like, no, it's just what we all learn as we do that, but they don't all get to learn that. And so we have this abundance of training and resources that we can send, resources they can't get themselves. You do not know how much they value the books we take over. In Delhi, they actually do most of their instruction in English, and all of the leaders of the centers speak English. So when I can take them the latest Tim Keller book, or I can take them the latest book on discipleship, or on what they, my goodness, they are so excited. I mean, I hate to tell them, yeah, I could buy 10 of them for, you know, $25. It's just amazing how those resources not only get read, but get passed around, and they're getting licenses to translate them into Hindi. They need encouragement. I really felt this with the missionaries we met while we were in Malta. I mean, some of them are in hard, hard places. Some of them, like I said, they're the only family in their city. Some of them, they're the only family from the mission in their country. And so they're trying to find other people to network with, but life can be lonely. Never forget one of my first visits when I was here visiting one of our missionaries, Betty Lacey, who is getting ready to retire, and she's a widow. I said, so what's going on? And she started telling me, and she alluded to some things. It had to do with retirement, had to do with money, had to do with what was going on, and things weren't being taken care of. So we sat around her table, and I just worked with her on some things and called her agency as soon as I got back to get some things straightened out so her retirement would be taken care of. I could do that. But boy, she has never forgotten that. Every time I get a letter from her, and it's pretty often, it's like, I still remember how you and Kathy sat down. I can't believe you took the time to do that for me. And I'm thinking, she's a widow from our church. Who would I take time for more or less than that? So, they need encouragement. Advocacy. They need us to tell their story. They need us to tell their story in church. You need to hear what's going on with them. And also, sometimes advocacy, even with our government officials, because there are some countries where incredible persecution is taking place that is illegal in those countries. And just to raise awareness of what's going on. We have an abundance of these things that we could offer, but do they? Oh, they need co-workers. I forgot that one. That's an important one. I'm sure the Malta missionaries that I met there, all those who are in the, they're the ones who would tell me, yeah, we still need help. You know, we don't need co-workers in Delhi right now. The ministry of DBI is multiplying, and I am encouraged by the fact that Indian believers are going into villages and doing things you and I could never do. But there are still places in the world where there is no church established, and if somebody doesn't go there, it never will get established, and there's still a need for co-workers. There are still teams with ABW and other agencies where they need help. But you may say, okay, that's fine, I get it. We have a lot that they need. But what do we need that they have? They're third world. They're poor. What do they have? Well, let me suggest a few things. I have never seen strategic vision carried out with such ability as I have seen in places overseas. And that's not to say that some people don't do it here, but I'll tell you what. You hang around DBI and Bible Bhavan for about 15 minutes, and you're gonna say to yourself, oh my goodness, these people have a plan, and they're working it, and it's bold, and it's scary. And God is doing it. Some of you enjoyed Seek, when we did Seek, our 40 days of prayer and fasting, and many of you have said, I've actually had some of you say that it's the most impressive, that was the most moving time of prayer that you've had in years and years. Well, I got to tell you something, that's not original with us. I stole it from Isaac Shaw. And you know it's not original with them, because when I asked him where he got it, they had a man from Africa who was transferred to Delhi in his work who came to church there, came to a prayer meeting, and after it was done, he said to Isaac, you don't really believe in prayer here, do you? Now, that's kind of insulting after a prayer meeting. But this man told him how they began to pray, and he began to teach them how they began to pray, and it changed Delhi. Delhi now is not just doing three seasons of 40 days of prayer and fasting. Delhi, every third, I think it's the third Friday night of every month, do all-night prayer. And instead of just doing 40 days, they're doing that. They're also doing a 365-day prayer chain through the year where people, members have signed up to pray on particular days every week for the year, for the church. Friends, that's vision. I'm taking notes the whole time I'm over there because they aim big because they say we have a big God and it's a big job. Sacrificial spirit. They give out of their poverty to ministry. You know, we helped buy the Jaipur Center. They couldn't have done that on their own, but they're taking care of that center. They're expanding that center, and they're doing it with funds they're raising there. And when I was there for their missions day, Delhi was raising funds through that for more missionary work to go on. Discipline for the task. Their churches often don't have all of the programs that we have because they say, we've got a few things we want to do, we want to do them really well. We want to accomplish kingdom work, and so we're going to stay focused on this. Not to say that they don't do a lot of things, but they seem disciplined for the task. All of the leaders for the DBI centers in this last year, except for one of them, all of them got moved to a new center. Could you imagine if you worked in a ministry and you've put down roots in this community to reach this community, but the leadership of DBI has said, you know what, your gifts are really needed in this center right now. And they did that. And it's never happened before, but 7 of the 8 leaders got moved. How would you react if you just got word that your whole family has to leave where you're ministering now because you're needed over here? Incredible, incredible discipline for the task. We can pray, but they have prayer power. You go to prayer meetings there, and you see the list of requests. By the way, in Bible Bhavan, you are not allowed to ask the church to pray for someone to get saved unless you have talked to them first. They won't put the name you ask on the list until you say, I've talked to them. Because they want you to own the process. And they have powerful answers to prayer that you just see over and over and over again. And I don't want to scare you, but I mean, we're talking healings, we're talking miracle kind of stuff. And I want to learn how to pray like that. I want us to learn how to pray like that. And they have zeal. They are just excited. They are excited about what they're doing. And it is just so encouraging to be around people like that. Why do we do what we do? Well, because we get to partner with people like Punamandil Lama. He was the director at Jaipur. Before that, he was in two other centers, and now he's in Bhopal. He's opening the center in Bhopal, but he'll only be there a year because they're going to move him to another center after that. Or Samuel and Arnima, incredible leaders. For 9 years, he was in Dehradun and got that center going. It was probably the premier center they had outside of Delhi, and then they just asked, would you go to Jaipur? And it's just amazing what God is doing. But you see, it's not just the leaders, it's men like Thomas, who's an intern at DBI. Thomas has a mother who's a widow, and he wants to go into ministry, but the question is, can he go into ministry when it pays so little, and he, as the son, the only son of a widow, has to take care of her and his sister as well, and pay for her school fees and other things like that. He's trusting the Lord for this, but seeking God's direction. Or the students. Those students that I spent 4 days teaching who will, after their year is complete, go back to villages to plant churches. That's why we do what we do. We do it because we get to work with strategic leaders like Kelly Fath in Central Europe and Tom Wolfe, who came up from South Africa to help minister at the same conference I was at in Malta. We do it because we can't go to Iran, but we can support the printing of Bibles so that Iranian Christians who are going in can distribute them, and you've helped make that happen. And the one project we have left to fund is the Passion Center in Malawi, where so many of our kids' lives have been changed as they've been a part of a life-changing ministry to orphans and families. That's why we do what we do. That's why we give what we give. We want Jesus to be known. Jesus, who for our sakes became poor. We're going to remember that in a minute here at the table. We're going to remember the sacrifice Jesus made so that we could have the riches of heaven. We want Jesus to be known. And he's the one who said we're to be his witnesses to the remotest part of the earth. That's why we do this. That's why we give when we can't go, but we do go. We long for the blessing of his coming. Matthew 24:14 says, this gospel of the kingdom must be preached to all the nations as a testimony, and then the end will come. You want to see the Lord come? Get the gospel everywhere. And we remember. We remember that we were once poor. But the Lord Jesus, through his sacrifice, has made us incredibly rich, and he's called us to share these riches with the world. Let's come to the table. Let's remember our Lord Jesus. He's the one who calls us to this task, but we wouldn't have anything to share if he hadn't come. We wouldn't have any hope to pass along. We wouldn't have any message to share if Jesus had not come and died in our place. If Jesus had not come and allowed his body to be nailed to a cross so that he could bear the penalty your sin and my sin deserves, and the sin of people all around the world who have yet to even hear the gospel. And he tells us on a regular basis we need to come back together and remember what it is, who it is that saves us. And that's what we do when we eat this bread. So if you're here today and you've trusted Christ as your Savior, we would invite you to join with our church family and remembering Jesus through the bread, his body nailed to a cross, through the cup, his blood, his death on our behalf. I'm going to ask those serving if they would come ahead, and I'm going to pray for the bread, and then we're going to distribute it among you all, and we'll take the bread together in just a moment. Father God, thank you so much for just a chance to think again about why we do what we do, how you've called us to a work that is eternally significant, and you invite us to be a part of it, and you bless our efforts. God, thank you so much for that. But Lord, we do it not to gain some sort of merit or to hold ourselves up and say, look at what wonderful people we are. We do it, God, because we remember our Savior Jesus sacrificed for us and saved us. And then he invites us to be a part of this work of proclaiming that good news to all nations. Lord, thank you that we have good news to proclaim, and that good news is Jesus came. Jesus came and became our substitute. Jesus was nailed to a cross in his body, and Jesus takes the punishment we deserve. Lord, let us remember that as we prepare to eat this bread together. In Jesus' name, amen.